same terms, the unknown God. Consider what is said in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. One of the great teachings of this verse is that the only way we know anything is about the blessed Word of God, Jesus Christ. He's the one that reveals God. One of the things that it says here is, no man has seen God at any time. And people have stopped and paused there, and they compare with that with what they know in the rest of the Scripture. Doesn't it say in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend? What does this mean, no man has seen God at any time? It also says in Isaiah 6:5, I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What does this mean in John 1:18? It says, no man hath seen God at any time. A careful examination of that text would show that no man has seen the Father at any time. You see, the only way you can truly see the Father is through the Son. If you have seen God the Father this day in salvation, you've seen Jesus Christ. The only way you know anything about God the Father and of the Holy Ghost is through Jesus Christ. And it's because of God's incredible mercy that God has revealed Himself, and He has revealed Himself through His blessed Word. We never need refer to God as the unknown God. In fact, Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. To the unknown God, not if you come to this book, not if God reveals himself to you, then you know the God of the Bible. It goes on to say, but let him glory in the glorieth in this, that he understandeth, knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's nothing more worthwhile in all the universe than knowing the God of the Bible. You who are children, who don't know this God yet, that's the person they're teaching at the Bible club today. The God of the universe, they're speaking of Jesus Christ. God says in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou shalt seek him with all thine heart. The question is today, do other people know him? The question is, do you know him? Do you know the God of the Bible? Or to you, is he the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship? Him I declare unto you this day. I wish to stop here to point out that when any sinner finds God, it's because God has revealed himself. It's because of the work of the Holy Ghost. It's the blessed work of actually each member of the Godhead. It's God the Father that sends the Son. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Take away God giving his Son, then there's no salvation. It's the Son that lays down his life for his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No Christ, no salvation. You take away the Holy Ghost, no salvation. It's the Holy Ghost that points the sinner's heart to Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives of the new birth. Remember earlier in John chapter 3, verily, verily, Christ says, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Remember those words. So is every one that is born of the Spirit, of the three persons in the Godhead. The one that goes unnoticed, the one that goes underappreciated, is the Holy Ghost. I believe that this is because the Holy Ghost does his job so well. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This also tells us that you can't see the Holy Ghost. The only thing that you can know that the Holy Ghost was there is you see the results. You do see his work. Just as you can't see the wind, but you can see the trees, as it were. Look in the distance of the wind blowing. You'll never see the wind. All you'll see is the effect. You'll see things blown in the wind. You'll see the trees swaying, as it were. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Yet when you read of someone believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in the words that I'm speaking of right now, the Holy Ghost is working it as we speak. He's here. You can't see him, but you can rest assured that he's working. Christ tells us in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. When you think about that, he is not focusing the attention on himself, though he is God. But whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. If in your heart of hearts you're glorifying Christ right now, the Holy Ghost is at work and you don't even see him. All you see is his work. Thus you can say that whenever you see a sinner looking at Christ and loving him, you're seeing the Holy Ghost at work. The role of the Holy Ghost in salvation can never be emphasized, although in our day it's not emphasized at all. The work of the Holy Ghost you hear nothing of. You may hear, if you're going to a faithful church, hear much of the Father and much of the Son, but the Holy Ghost. You can say, I love Christ with all my heart, and then forget all about the one who pointed you to Christ. The reason why you love Christ. A case in point is the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch. We can learn much by looking at how God saved this man. And look at how God saved our own souls. If you're saved, you can see what the Holy Ghost did in your heart. If you're not saved, you can see what great miracle has to happen in your heart in order for you to believe in Christ. With Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40 is our text. I want us to consider the work of the Holy Ghost in salvation. Again, this is not something that's pointed out much. Often we take the Holy Ghost for granted. We see Christ and we rejoice, and that's the end of the matter, and we forget all about the one that pointed us to Christ in the first place. And yet when we think of him being Jehovah God himself, if we don't know about him, we're ignorantly worshiping him. To the unknown God, could that be said of us this day? Or are we learning more about our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? First, I'd like to consider what the Holy Ghost does before you were saved. There came a point in time in which each one of you who are saved, there was a time before then that the Holy Ghost had to do some work for you to be saved. Have you ever stopped and considered all the vast amount of work that was done before you even heard of the Word of God? In our text, we read of Philip being commanded by the Holy Ghost to go to a man who is reading God's Word. At this point, the Ethiopian eunuch is not saved. He's reading the Word of God. There came a time probably in your life where you might have been reading the Word of God and yet you weren't saved at all. Yet the Spirit of God has already done much that is necessary to bring the Ethiopian eunuch to salvation. Now, I first say unto this point that the Holy Ghost is the writer of this book. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch reading something. It's the Word of God. What if the Word of God wasn't there? Verse 27 of our text, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, that's Isaiah, the prophet. The eunuch is reading what the Holy Ghost wrote. Think of what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the author of this book. When you're opening up your book and you're reading the Word of God, you're reading what the Holy Ghost wrote. Add this to what you read in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to stop and ask the question, what if Isaiah was never written? How can faith come by hearing if there's no Word of God? Can you see something of the work of the Holy Ghost long before you even heard about Jesus Christ? We have to stop and ask the question again. Suppose the Holy Ghost never wrote this Scripture. The importance of anything or anyone is best highlighted by removing them from the equation. You remember that quaint phrase, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry? It's as though, well, I know the water's there, and then when it runs dry, where is it? Now it's something that's important. When you think about something like this, had it not been for the Lord that was on our side, it's written. Same kind of idea. The psalmist looked back and said, had it not been for the Lord that was on our side, we would have never been saved. The fact that the Holy Ghost is the writer of Scripture is vital to everyone that we be saved. We don't believe in tongues here. We don't believe that somebody stands up and then starts talking in gibberish and another person comes along and says, this is what he said. The reason is because if that were true, then a person should be able to be saved by hearing that. That would be the Word of God. That would be something that would live forever. Again, we don't believe that. God closed his canon at the end of Revelation, and now everyone that lives in our day, unless they come to this book right here and believe what this book tells them, they're not going to be saved. That's God's economy. Unless you believe the Word of God, you'll not be saved. Without the Holy Ghost, the Ethiopian eunuch could never read of God's Word. He could never read that Christ freely offers him salvation. Note a little bit about what he reads in verse 32. The place of the scripture which he had read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Remembering that the Holy Ghost is writing this. Can you see the finger of God pointing? There is my Son. There is the Holy Ghost pointing to Jesus Christ here. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The Holy Ghost here is pointing our hearts to Jesus Christ. Take him out of the picture. You can't see Christ. The Holy Ghost wrote the Word of God. Again, may I make this more personal. The Holy Ghost never wrote the Bible. You that are saved today would have never become saved. You owe everything to the fact that the Holy Ghost wrote down this Word. You that are still outside of Jesus Christ would have no hope of ever becoming saved. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written by the Holy Ghost. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Can you see the importance of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost wrote the Word of God. If you're saved, you can know that long before you were saved, he wrote a letter to you. Just about every day of the week, you go out to your mailbox. And if there's more than one person living in your house, you look at the address. And it says, right here, it says my name right there. Right now, you have the authority to open it. There are times when maybe the mailman brings the wrong letter and puts the wrong letter, and here's your neighbor. You have no right to read that. Name's not on it. When you start thinking about the Holy Ghost and what he wrote it to you. If you're saved or if you're not saved, he wrote a letter to you. Who hath believed our report? The report comes to all men. You see your name written on this, and you put it back in the mailbox. If you're not saved, that's exactly what you do. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Whether you're saved or not, the point is that the Holy Ghost has written a personal letter to your soul. And whether you believe it or not, it's still written to you. God himself writes the greatest of all books about the unsearchable riches of Christ, found in Christ. And most people despise it. When I was on my way to the week of prayer, I remember getting ready to get on the plane, and the person in front of me had a book by one of these Remington Steele or some such book. It was one of the most recent books. And the stewardess made a comment on it. She says, "Oh, I've been dying to read that book. I've heard so much about it. And how is it? How is the book?" And then the person says, "Well, it has a really good plot." And they were talking back and forth for a couple minutes about the fascination with something that a man wrote. I was getting ready to get on the plane, and I had a Bible in my hand, and not one word is said. God himself writes a book about the unsearchable riches of Christ, which a person takes hold of and believes forever. And there is true life. And because a man writes a book about some such nonsense that's going to be forgotten in a couple years, and yet, I've got to read that. I've got to make some time in my schedule to make sure that I read that book. I've got to take some of my hard-earned money, and I've got to make sure I read that book. But here's God's Word, that you can open up in a hotel and see a Gideon Bible there for free. God writes a book, and it goes in the trash. God writes a book, and it is despised. A man writes a book, and it's, wow, I've got to get that book. There's something wrong. God has written a letter. You open up that book with Remington Steele, you won't find your name on it in anything. And I may be butchering his name. I have no idea who really wrote it. But it doesn't say to you. You might go to a book signing and he might sign your name. He doesn't have a clue who you are. The Holy Ghost knows exactly who you are and writes a letter to you. You can open it. You can open up this book and say, "Here's God's word to me this day." Again, don't mix it in with what the world has to say. Second work that the Holy Ghost does long before he saves you is he preserves his word. In our text, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading a word for him. He's reading a word that is for him that day. Suppose somewhere along the line, as some people would charge, someone came along and they changed it. Can't happen. Suppose someone wrote you a letter and was on its way to you, and somebody stops it and then cuts out all the different points, and you open up the letter and you see all these words missing. What's going on here? Whoever wrote the letter really didn't have that much power in getting that letter to you, did he? You always hear of a plot. Sometimes maybe you've read some stories about this, in which, true stories, by the way, in which maybe World War II, I think I've heard something like this, and I only can paraphrase it, but a story about a woman and a man who were in love, and the man goes off to war, and he writes her a letter declaring his love and his desire to marry her. Before that, they didn't really discuss the marriage. So she, not knowing, goes and makes her own plans. He's gone for 5 years. The letter's lost. And she goes on to marry, and then from there her life turns into turmoil, and she gets divorced and all the other things. And then somewhere along the line, lo and behold, this letter shows up. 30 years later, she opens up the letter and realizes that if only whoever wrote this letter had the ability to be able to get that letter to me, things would have been different. Think of the Holy Ghost in preserving His Word. Think of a puny mortal deciding he's going to stop that letter from getting to a soul whom Jesus Christ is going to save. Can't do it. That implies preservation. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to get that word into your heart. You can rest assured that there's not going to be any copyist that's going to change everything. And then no one's going to get the word of God because somebody decided he wanted to change it. Some lowly, puny mortal decide he's going to change the living word of God. Can't do it. Breath is in his nostrils. When you think about it also, many a writer is judged by their ability to communicate. There are writers, and it's not a sin, by the way, to read some poetry and things like this. There are people who can describe things with such beauty that can make you feel like you're actually there. Some brilliant writers. And yet, when you start looking at something like this, if you were to take one word from it, take some of the greatest writers and remove some words from it, there would be diminishment. Compare that to a great symphony. There are people here who love music. Take some of the most exquisite pieces of music and try taking one or two notes out of there. It falls to the ground. Imagine a person coming along in the 4th century deciding he's going to change the Word of God. He can't do it. There have been many attempts, but he can't do it. You can rest assured today that because of the Holy Ghost, you can open up this Bible and realize that God Himself has preserved it. Again, the work of the Holy Ghost. Imagine what would happen if God allowed people to change His Word all over the place. He never gets His message to you. And you believe the wrong message. How are you to be saved if you're going to believe the wrong message? How are you to open up this Word of God and reveal a God who hates you instead of who loves you? Imagine that. The Holy Ghost is the one who preserves His Word. The Holy Ghost, the divine communicator, writes to sinners. He wrote this to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he writes to you. You can rest assured that not one word effectively changes the communication from God to man. Isaiah 40 verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And you can never say that about tongues. You can never say that about anything but that book that you have on your lap right now. God has preserved it. God has given you something so perfect and so complete that every single problem that you could ever have in this life, you can open it up and find the answer. And God Himself will answer through this book. It's a book like no other. The Holy Ghost writes and preserves His Word so that sinners might be saved. Yet there's something else that God does that's equally amazing before you're saved. He saves the one that's going to bring you the gospel. You that are saved today know that somebody came to you at some point in time and started speaking to you of the things of the gospel. Where do they come from? God saved them. In our text, we read of Philip, another sinner saved by grace. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest." Where would the Ethiopian eunuch be without Philip? Now, we can say that God can do a variety of things, but God used him. That's a fact. God used a man that God raised up in order for this man to be saved. Can you see yet another thing that the Holy Ghost is doing long before you were even saved? He may have saved that person 30 years before you even heard of God. He may have maybe longer than that. But the point is that He saved that person to bring you the gospel. Some of you may have been saved simply by opening up your Bible. But I would ask you, who printed the Bible? another person. You'll read of publishers and all these other things and translators. In order for you to get the Word of God, there's other people that God worked in order to get you that Word. The Holy Ghost worked through each one of them. Undoubtedly, there are people who prayed for you. God, the Holy Spirit, put the words in their mouth to make God answer. The Holy Spirit uses the world around you, especially those people who believe in Christ, so that when He is ready to save you, all things are in place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, here's the words of the Apostle Paul. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here's the people who God's working through. Here's the people who know the Word of God to be able to bring you the Word of God. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can pause when considering such a point and thinking of the timing of all this. The Ethiopian eunuch again is reading the Word of God. Written something that the Holy Ghost has both written and preserved. And then the Philip comes up. Another earthen vessel comes up at the precise moment in time. We may conclude that God's timing is perfect. If it weren't for all these things working together at this precise moment in time, the Ethiopian eunuch stays in his sins. Again, we can conclude that God's timing is perfect. When He saved you, each of you who are saved, it was the perfect timing. The Word of God could have been brought to you a year before and you would have thrown it into the trash like all the people that reject you today. The Apostle Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How? Most of our study has dealt with this. God writes the Word of God. Then He raises up a person to bring that to you. And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Sent by whom? Again, the Holy Ghost. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'd like to go on to consider how the Holy Ghost works as you're being saved. The eunuch in our text is reading God's Word. In fact, he's reading one of the clearest expositions in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. Remember Dr. Barrett making much of this, saying, you could call this the gospel of Isaiah. You could put this right in the New Testament, add a few names, add Jesus Christ of Nazareth, add the different names, add Mary, add Joseph. That's all you need is to add the names to Isaiah 53 because it's so clear. The gospel is brought so clear. And although he is reading the Word of God at this point, he is still in his sins. There is a lot of people who would read this Word and still remain unconverted. What is about to take place is one of the greatest miracles of the entire Bible. I'd like to begin under this point of looking as God works in the day that you're saved and considering regeneration. When we're looking at before, during, and after, you could rightly say regeneration goes before that you believed. But I'm taking this the same day just to be able to categorize it. There's something that's taking place between verses 34 and verse 37 of our text. The Ethiopian eunuch asks in verse 34 of our text, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man went from worshiping the unknown God to worshiping the true and living God, Jesus Christ, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have to acknowledge that we can't see what's going on here, can we? Why is it that we can't see it? Again, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof. In other words, you can hear the effects of what's going on. You can read that he believes now. You didn't see what just happened in this man's heart. That's what's happened in your heart if you're saved. What happens in a sinner's heart before they believe is described in Ezekiel 36. Verse 25 says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Incidentally, you can't get away from the fact that God is doing all the action. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, then you shall keep my judgments and do them. When the Ethiopian eunuch believed in Christ, he believed because of the new heart that God gave him. He believed because God was doing something to him. The Holy Spirit now takes up residence with him and lives with him forever. To put it another way, the Ethiopian eunuch went from spiritually dead to having new life in Christ. I read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." Quickened is a word that means he's given you life. "And you hath he given life who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was when he was asking, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" He doesn't have a clue who Jesus Christ is. "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and were by mind and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Christ affirms this truth when he said in John 6:63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth." It's the spirit that gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing." In other words, anything you can do in and of your flesh, no matter what it is, won't work. It's the spirit that quickeneth. And then Christ says, "The words that I speak, the words that you have recorded in front of you because of the Holy Ghost, they are spirit and they are life." And the Ethiopian eunuch believed is because of the Spirit of God quickening him. It's the Holy Ghost that the Father sends to draw sinners to Christ. This is what Christ is speaking of in John 6:44. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." This is how he draws him, through his Holy Ghost. "And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." How do they learn of the Father? Again, here's the work of the Holy Ghost. This is a sad note, that in the Holy Ghost's work in regeneration, denied by people who believe in so-called free will. They would say that man chooses God and as a result man regenerates him. Think of what's happening and what that really means. They believe and then they're regenerated. That means that the entire work of the Holy Ghost is nothing. He didn't do a thing. He's going to do something based on what you did? You're robbing the Holy Ghost of His glory when you believe in free will. Said it once before, is that free will is true. You have a free will in a certain context. You have the right to choose which kind of car you're going to buy. But yet, when you think about choosing God, you'll never choose God. You'll choose which demon you like to follow. You'll choose which idol you like to follow. But you'll never choose God. Free will that they're talking about, it doesn't exist. The free will is when God comes into you and does a work of regeneration in your heart. That's power. That's the work of a God. That's the work of the God of the universe. I'd like to continue on to this point by considering two things that happen as a result of regeneration. First, sinners believe God's word because of the Holy Ghost. In our text, the Ethiopian eunuch believes what Isaiah has written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is a mark of every true believer. You as a believer believe something. You believe the report mentioned in Isaiah 53. You believe this book. Consider some of the following text. It says Peter says in Acts chapter 1, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas." The Holy Ghost spoke it. Matthew 22:41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" How is he doing? Again, it's because of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice." You look up the words and God said it. The repeated verse in Revelation is, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the seven churches." And who's speaking? It's Jesus Christ speaking. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the seven churches." The common thread to the verses that I just read are that the Holy Ghost is the writer of Scripture, and then the sinner believes the Word of God. Some would tell you this day that that call themselves scholars, that they'll have to believe the Word of God. There's a theory out there that's been around for a couple hundred years called the JDP theory. What they're telling you is that Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. See, what happened was tradition after tradition, one editor came along and it wasn't good. You know, there was contradiction, so he fixed it. Then another editor came along and he fixed it. And then another editor and another editor. Four editors. In other words, Moses didn't have anything to do with it. And you know what you call people like that? You must be a scholar. You deny the Word of God. Now, if you've ever heard of a similar theory about Isaiah, we're reading about Isaiah. They say there's three different authors to Isaiah. Christ believes in one. The child of God believes in one. And yet, these quote-unquote scholars come along and say, no, no, there were three different authors. What we did was, with our higher criticism, we've examined the writings, and we see they've changed a little bit. I'd say to that, well, don't your writings change from day to day? How can you stand there and say that there were three different men penned that the Word of God says only one person did? You see, they're not scholars. They're heretics. And the very fact that the church has embraced them as men of learning shows you the state of the church for the past couple hundred years. The Word of God is thrown in the trash. And yet these scholars that say, I'm going to put God's Word under a microscope and I'm going to tell everyone, God didn't write it. Oh, you must be a scholar. And say, you must be a heretic, and you're not going to come in my church. They're heretics. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, but to this man will I look, even to them that is poor and of a contrite heart, spirit, and trembleth at my word. The person that trembles at God's word would dare not change it, would dare not say anything but believe it. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You'll never find that spoken of in tongues. Forever, thy word is spoken in heaven, is settled in heaven. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Speaking of this book that you have again on your laps, because of the Holy Ghost. Sinners saved by grace believe God's word because of the Holy Ghost. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe in God's record of himself? And I say finally under this point that sinners believe in Christ because of the Holy Ghost. They believe in Christ, not just the word of God. The place of the scripture in verse 32, which he read, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Christ is the focus of the entire Bible. When the Holy Ghost regenerates a soul, he sees Christ in all his fullness. He sees his Savior. When we were handing out tracts yesterday, I saw this bumper sticker. He said something, anything Jesus Christ can do, I can do better. Can you believe the audacity of a man writing that? It gets a reaction out of a believer, doesn't it? And I think that's why he put it on his bumper sticker. Anything that he can do, that Jesus Christ can do, he can do better. Another 10, 15, 20 years, he'll be dead. You look at the audacity of a man saying that. This is clearly not a man who's regenerated. But this is the same thought process of the people that you're dealing with who are not saved. If you're not saved, in essence, that's what you're saying. This is the true feeling of the unsaved person. And yet, if you had to see such a person, you would just be seeing someone who's unregenerate. The resurrected Christ told his disciples in Luke 22:44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Who's the focus of this word? When you open this book and you don't see Christ, you're missing something. There are people who have opened up Isaiah 53, namely the Jews of our day, and said, I don't see Christ at all. The unregenerate heart won't see him. They can read it, And it's amazing the different theories they have. One theory is Isaiah speaking about himself. Clearly, they don't believe in the New Testament, or they would have seen Philip saying, they preached unto him Jesus Christ. Imagine somebody talking about themselves and saying that that's themselves and trying to reconcile that with the rest of the Word of God. You have to be in stark unbelief in order to be able to believe that. Goes on in Luke 24 to say, then opened he their understanding that they might have understanding of the Scriptures. In other words, that they would see Christ. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. When the Holy Ghost regenerated the Ethiopian eunuch, he has this to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Belief comes from the Holy Ghost. What do you owe to the Holy Ghost this day for saving your soul? Christ lays out this promise to you from John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Take away the Holy Ghost, and from there, the next sentence, believest thou this? Every single human being without fail would say no. The Ethiopian eunuch could answer yes. Philip could answer yes. If you are saved today, you say yes, I believe this. The Holy Ghost is working in your heart today. You'll be able to say later today, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed our report, you'll say, I do. You too will be able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Regeneration, to review, is just the great work of the Holy Ghost. Sinners believe in God's Word because of the Holy Ghost. Sinners believe in Jesus Christ because of the Holy Ghost. So far, we've discussed the work before a sinner comes to Christ. And then the day that they're brought to Christ. I'd like to consider next what the Holy Ghost does after you're saved. The Holy Ghost doesn't stop that day. He keeps working. In fact, that's why you can't lose your salvation. God began a good work in your heart, and He's not finished yet. To start it and not complete it is to fail. God knows no failure. Note first under this point, the joy of His salvation. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. You wonder why He's doing that. Here's the man that brought him to Christ, and now He's taking away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. What do you read next? Do you read, and now the Ethiopian eunuch is now miserable. The man that led him to Christ, he's gone. Should be great bitterness and great weeping. And he went on his way rejoicing. What's going on here? The Holy Ghost is still working. You see, the reason for his rejoicing wasn't the man that brought him to Christ, it's the Christ that Philip brought him to. Joy is the fruit or the work of the Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. When you look at something like this, it's joy. Joy is a work of the Holy Ghost. It's love, joy, peace. If you have that joy in your heart because every time you think of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost is working in your heart. The reason for the Ethiopian eunuch's salvation and happiness, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, we would do well to notice that the reason for this joy is not found in the one who brought him to Christ. It's found in the one whom he found. Our text says, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Remember Chris Barnes talking to our brother Fred, and Fred told me a little bit about something that I wasn't here, but he told me something about the illustration I'd like to try to repeat, was that if you were falling into the water and you were about ready to drown, and somebody took a pole and put it into the water, and then you grabbed hold of the pole and then they pulled you out of the water, suppose you were to come along and now you tell the person to take a hike and then you bow down to the pole and say, I'd like to take this pole home with me. This pole saved my life. You'd be off your head. Who saved you? The person that put that pole into the water. Philip, if I may say it, is the person God put into the water. He's the pole. That's all he is. He's the instrument. To fall down and worship the instrument is just like worshiping the pole instead of the person that pulled you out. The person that pulled you out was Christ. The person that pointed you to Christ was the Holy Ghost. There are many who would bow down and do reverence to the instrument that God used to bring them to Christ, but not so here. I believe that's why the Holy Ghost takes him out of the equation and still shows you his great rejoicing. Because your hope and your joy is not found in the man that brought you to Christ. It's in the Christ that the man brought you to. The lesson is clear. You may lose those things around us. The person that led you to Christ may have gone to be with the Lord this very day. And yet, the Christ whom you still worship is still there and always will be. This is the work of the Holy Ghost again. The reason for the eunuch's joy is not found in material possessions, I believe this text is also teaching. Remember what we read in verse 27 of our text. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This man would not have been impressed if you were to take a lot of gold and put it in front of him. He says, my queen has that. I got charge of that. Every day I count that. I'm not impressed with that. It is interesting to note that a man who probably didn't have a quarter in his pocket, as it were, brings a greater treasure to this man who has already seen earthly treasures and their inabilities. The lesson there is clear too. The treasures that you have around you can't help you out at all. It's only the owner, the creator of those treasures that can help you. Remember what we read in Acts 3:6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. You don't have any silver and gold. You don't have anything to give me. Yes, I do. I have the unsearchable riches of Christ to give you. And he took him by the hand, the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now he has a treasure that no man can take away from him. It's as though when you look at the Ethiopian eunuch now, he can look at his boss, he can go back to her in his employment, and look at all those treasures and say, that is nothing. He can say, I have greater treasure than that. The Holy Ghost gives the joy of salvation. The Holy Ghost also gives an obedient spirit. Verse 36 of our text, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Once the Spirit did the regenerating work in the eunuch's heart, he wanted to be obedient. There's many teachings in our day as a carnal Christian. I don't know if you ever heard that. These people are people that they say that God has saved, and yet they're allowed to continue remaining in their sins because they do not yet call Jesus Christ Lord. In other words, these same people say, I will not have that man to reign over me, but I'm a Christian. No, you're not. If you will not have this man to reign over you, you are not a Christian. You're going to hell. The eunuch wanted to obey the Lord in everything. See, here's water. I want to be obedient. I want to be identified with the people of God. I want to be obedient in everything this book tells me. The commandments are not grievous, it would say in Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth also that is begotten of him. By this know we the love of the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments, neighbor, expressing your love for God. The Holy Ghost gives us an obedient spirit and away with this carnal Christian idea. It's not Christian. These people that want to build mega churches can say, well, look, you don't really have to believe in Christ. You don't have to have a life that's obedient. You can be an adulterer and all these. You can be a sodomite. You can do anything you want. Just come in and give us your money. We'll build a church. We'll build a mega church. Third, the Holy Ghost also gives a love for the souls of men. This isn't as expressed in the Ethiopian eunuch as much as it is to the one who brought the sinner to Christ. It's expressed in the Philip. Verse 29 of our text. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip reluctantly walked over and says, okay. It says, and Philip ran thither to him. This was a bit of a rebuke to me. We were handing out tracts yesterday, and we're walking along, and I'm have the tracts in my arm, and I'm looking at my watch, wondering when 11:30 is going to come out, thinking that it's going to soon be done. It's a little bit like my expression was more like Jonah than it was of Philip. God tells him there's a sinner that needs Christ, and he runs. And here I am with the Word of God in my hand, and thinking, oh no, it's almost time. It was a rebuke to my own soul for my own love for sinners. Paul also exhibited this great love for sinners in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Think about this love that God has given us for sinners. This love that we need to keep cultivating. This love that the Holy Ghost has given us. We don't know much about what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch after Philip left him. We do know that he would live the life longing to see God do for others what he had done for himself. Couldn't you imagine him talking to Candace again about those treasures? See those treasures right there? Have right there? They're going to perish. They're going to burn up one day, but I have treasure that's greater. Couldn't you imagine his witness going home maybe to his parents or whatever? A changed man. You are not saved. Can you see why your friends and loved ones keep asking and keep bringing Jesus Christ and longing to see you saved? Can you see why they're praying for you? Until you're able from your heart to say what's said in verse 34, you'll never know what true happiness is. You'll never know what that joy is. When someone's taken away from you, you'll mourn so much that you'll not really have the true happiness that he has. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Open up the book and show them Jesus Christ. In our day, not much is made of the Holy Ghost. And I intend, by the will of God, to continue to make much of the Holy Ghost. He is so often pointing our hearts to Christ that he's often overlooked. And yet he is just as much worthy of our worship, just as much worthy of our honor and our appreciation for saving us. Long before you were saved, he wrote the Word of God. He's preserved it so that you can go to it day and night and open up this book and realize it's speaking of Christ. When you're saved, the Holy Ghost does the work of regeneration. Again, it wasn't your decision that saved you. You made a decision because God changed your heart. And you saw Christ for who he is. Sinners saved by grace, believe in God's word, that book that you have, and also believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. After you're saved, Jesus Christ gives you, or the Holy Ghost gives you, the joy of salvation. Next time you open up your book and your heart is thrilled, thank the Holy Ghost. He also gives you an obedient spirit. He also gives you the love for the souls of men. Let us pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, Lord, for all He means to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for every child of God here who knows Thee because of the blessed work of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, our great Savior, for sending the Son. We thank Thee, Jesus Christ, for coming and shedding Thy precious blood. We thank Thee, Holy Spirit, Lord, for saving our souls by pointing us to Christ. Again, we would ask Thee that we would do much honor unto Thee, Lord, that we would do great things this day, that the works that Thou hast given us to do, that Thou wilt bless them because of the Holy Ghost. Lord, that we would be like Philip, Lord, to be able to see another person won for Christ this day. Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt fill us with Thy Spirit. Fill us with the joy of our salvation. We ask Thee to do great things again for the Savior's great name. For it's in His Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.